Day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I join Daryl in welcoming everyone here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. What a wonderful day it is to worship our God together this morning. It hardly needs to be mentioned that we gather here today to celebrate God and what He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever other things our society decides to attach to the Lord's Day, even good things, it is first and foremost the Lord's Day. We surely don't want to go without making mention of our mothers, and we already have done that, I see, this morning. When I was a kid, I remember sometimes, especially on Mother's Day, I would ask my mom, you know, there's Mother's Day and there's Father's Day. Why isn't there a Kids' Day? You ever thought about that, kids? They're all gone now, okay. I did. And she would always say to me, every day is Kids' Day. I thought that was a cop out. I mean, I didn't get a treat every day, some days I got punished. Thinking back on it, usually if I was punished, there was a reason for it, and it went back to me. It was my problem. So I think she's probably right. Every day is Kids' Day. As much as I always thought I appreciated Mom, I think we all recognize that you appreciate your parents in a whole new and more profound way after you have kids of your own. So we rightly honor and thank God today for godly mothers. Mother's Day is not just to honor women who gave birth to offspring. Many species do that. We honor today our mothers who did more for us than simply give us physical birth. In fact, perhaps the one we call Mom didn't even give us physical birth, but they gave us life. They gave us instruction in life. These are the women who taught us the difference between right and wrong. They taught us to keep our hands to ourselves. They taught us not to drink, dance, or chew, or go with girls who do. At least mine did. They took care of us when we were sick. They told us to do our homework. They reminded us to keep our noses clean, not to burp in public. In fact, a lot of these things still resemble what Amanda still does for me today, so I'm thankful for that. They taught us not to hate, but to love and to be kind. Above all, godly moms teach us that God loves us and that He has a plan for us. The very first example of what we remember of what God's love is like is a mother's love for her child. And we should also acknowledge that on Mother's Day, not everyone may see the same significance to Mother's Day as maybe the rest of us. There are at least three situations that I can think of off the top of my head that if you're included in those situations, Mother's Day may not strike you initially or at least simply with feelings of joy and gratitude. So in a congregation of this size, there may be people who this will be the first Mother's Day or another Mother's Day without the physical presence of your mother. There may be some who want to be mothers, but for whatever reason are not able. Or perhaps the loss of a child makes Mother's Day painful. In all of these situations, there may be mixed emotions of grief and sadness. I won't go on about these situations, but one, simply to acknowledge them, and two, to say that if you're feeling that kind of pain today, this morning, then it's a good reminder to us all that we can give all of these emotions over to God. Cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And later, of course, there will be opportunity for prayer, because not only do we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we do and we must weep with those who weep. There may be another group also who is not so keen on Mother's Day because they were not blessed with a godly mother. So what if your mother was not this great example of God's love that I've talked about? What if your mother really didn't want you around? What if Mother's Day does not bring back fond memories of your mom? Well, Jesus apparently had a good relationship with His mother, but as much as we may want to exalt biological mothers today, recall this exchange in Mark chapter 3 that we just heard read for us a few moments ago. Mark chapter 3, people ask, tell Jesus, "Your mother is outside," and Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And then later on in the same book of Mark, chapter 10, Jesus says, beginning in verse 29, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." There is an answer in these sayings that may not solve all the problems that I've mentioned earlier, but at least address some of those situations. And the answer is the family of God. If your mom was not a good example, and really, even if she was the best and godliest mom in the history of the world, maybe we have a few of those here this morning, okay? Maybe even if that's the case, it doesn't matter. We all have a larger family in Christ. If we put God first, then Jesus says that yes, we will have persecutions, but also in the present age, we will gain homes, fields, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children. Now, when he says in that second list, he doesn't mention fathers, but I think we gain fathers as well. You really learn how many homes you share, for example, when we open up our homes in things like connect groups. We have all gained, and I think we understand this, we have all gained brothers and sisters, mothers. We've all gained children. And I can see this in my own life. My parents live in East Texas. Amanda's parents and her whole family live in Indiana. And since college, we as a family have never lived less than a 4-hour drive from any of our family members. It's always been a long way. So if we have any family at all, anywhere that we've ever lived, it's been through the church. And so we've all gained a Christian family. And included in that Spirit-filled family, children have gained spiritual mothers, and mothers have gained spiritual children. And so this morning I want to spend just a few minutes to talk specifically about the relationship between these spiritual mothers and daughters, according to the Apostle Paul. And so if you'd like, open your Bible to our text this morning. It's going to be in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, or you can follow along with me or just listen to these words of the Lord through Paul, beginning in verse 1 of Titus 2. "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to healthy teaching. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach servants to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. This is the word of the Lord. And let's take just a moment to understand this text. Paul is telling Titus what he needs to tell the believers in Crete. Paul prefaces these instructions with a comment about healthy teaching. Now, your version there may say sound doctrine in verse 1. That's okay, as long as you realize that it just means healthy teaching. That word sound translates the ordinary Greek word used to describe someone's physical health. It's the opposite of unhealthy. So sound doctrine, I think, unfortunately in some circles, has become a phrase that people pump meaning into it so that it becomes a catchphrase that means whatever they want it to mean. But in Titus 2, doctrine simply means teaching. And it has a specific meaning. Verse 1, Titus, speak what is fitting for healthy teaching. And then you go on and see, what does that mean? Well, it's these instructions for how to live. Verse 3, older women should be teachers of what is good. Verse 7, young men should have purity in teaching. Verse 10, all this should happen so that the teaching, which is about our Savior and our God, may be adorned among all, he says. All these words come from that same word meaning teaching. And notice, the healthy teaching here is about the way you live your life. Sound doctrine, as it's used here, is not just about knowing things, all right? It's about the ethical life. You can be sound in doctrine if and only if you're doing what is right. Now, I want to focus this morning here on verses 3 through 5, what it means for women to live in accord with sound doctrine or healthy teaching. There are instructions here, as you heard, to older and to the younger women. First, the older women should be reverent, he says, which means behavior that's proper to a holy person. But the older women should also teach what is good to the younger women, he says in verse 3. Well, the instructions there to the young women are implicit. If the older women are to teach, then the younger women should be willing to learn from the older women. Just what should the older women be teaching the young women? He says that, verse 3. First of all, good stuff. They should be teaching them good stuff. That's a pretty broad category, all right? More specifically, he says how to love their husbands and children, how to be sensible and pure, how to manage their homes, what it means to be submissive. Now, one could object, I think, that just because Paul commanded the Cretan Christians to do this, does this mean that we must duplicate the method? Well, not necessarily. But what Paul says is based on a principle that is healthy for every family. Principles of teaching and learning. Principles of accountability to one another. And my experience has been over the years that not every church does this very well. In fact, I knew once many years ago a church where this sort of thing that I'm speaking about specifically here was not happening. It was one of those churches where Amanda and I were members and where we needed a family. The young women in that church got together and they approached the older women, their spiritual mothers, asking them to teach them. They wanted to learn from their wisdom, to cook together, to share recipes, to share advice for balancing work and home life, to be mentored by them, just to spend time together, to study the Bible, perhaps for them to learn from each other and to help bridge a generation gap that was there. The young women had a plan for arranging it all. They were going to set up everything. And a couple of the older women said this is a good idea, but the rest ignored it. They simply refused to be a part of it, and it never happened. It seems so strange then and even now as I think back on that. What if children had to come to their mothers to beg to be taught? What if a 5-year-old child had to come to her mother and say, "Teach me to count, please"? Now, this is something that mothers typically and naturally do on their own. But what if the parent had never done it? And what's more, what if when the child comes and asks that question, the mother refuses and says, "Go watch Sesame Street. They'll teach you how to count," okay? Certainly, the count will teach the child how to count on Sesame Street. But they also may learn some other things that the mother was not counting on. What if a mother fails to warn her child to look both ways before crossing the street? Well, it's a disaster waiting to happen. If our spiritual mothers have no relationship with their spiritual daughters, they may learn things on their own, but they may also be learning from the wrong kind of people. Or they may never learn at all. And then our young Christian families, like the child who approaches the street unawares, are disasters waiting to happen. So it's the job of the women, Titus says, to teach the other women these types of things. Paul told Titus, it's not your job as a man to go to a woman's house and teach her this. First, it looks bad, I think Paul implies here. Second, a man might not even know where to begin teaching women these sorts of practical things. I mean, I would like to give other examples or show how this would take place, but in a fundamental and obvious way, I'm excluded from this group, which is why women must take the lead here. There are just some programs that the preachers should not implement. And I don't want to issue a challenge to the women without also commending what good work does take place. And it may be that all the things I'm talking about, you're listening to this and saying, yeah, we do that all and very well here. In that case, it's just a good reminder. I mean, for example, I'm aware of some of the things here at this congregation that the ladies do. I know about the Ladies' Day that happened not long ago with a worship time, with the guest speaker, and I heard great things about all of that. All activities of that kind are commendable and should continue and increase. But I hope that such opportunities are simply a supplement to what takes place on a smaller and more intimate level, one-on-one or in small groups, like a mother with her daughters. The big programs should be a supplement to the kind of sharing that takes place outside of this building. Now, this would also be a negligent sermon if I did not address a question that perhaps some of you are thinking about right now. Isn't this butting in? Are you saying that older women should invade the lives, the private lives of young women, and young women the lives of the older women? Yes, I'm saying that. I'm not saying that privacy should not be respected, of course, but this right to individual privacy is really a modern American notion. It's not really a Christian virtue. Instead, when you become a Christian, you become part of a family. And there's only so much privacy within a family. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. I mean, do you think it's butting in to insist that the family get together for family time? I don't think so. Or when the parent teaches the child something new, Is it an invasion of privacy for a mother to ask her daughter where she's been? Well, a teenage daughter might think so, yes. But we realize that it shows that the mother cares. Of course, there are limits to this, even within a family. But when it's motivated by love and concern, it's usually not butting in. And it's obvious also that I'm talking about and focusing on verses 3 through 5 here and talking about the mother-daughter relationship because it's Mother's Day. But it's possible because of this that you men tuned me out several minutes ago because I'm addressing women primarily here. But I hope that everyone's been listening because the same principles that I've been talking about with mother and daughter simply insert there father and son, because you see in the verses I read that Titus addresses the men as well. The principles are the same. Men are not exempt. The instructions are similar. Men also need to be mentored. Men also need to be accountable to one another. Men need opportunities to pray and study the Bible together. Men need to learn from one another. Paul called Timothy his son in the faith, elsewhere in those letters to Timothy. As much as we need spiritual mothers, we also need spiritual fathers. It's pretty obvious as you read through the New Testament, whether it's the sayings of Jesus or it's the letters of Paul, spiritual motherhood and fatherhood supersede physical lineage. Of course, the best situation is when our biological parents are also our spiritual parents. And most of us have been blessed in that way, I would imagine. But as a spiritual family, alongside the physical family, we can all learn from our common spiritual mothers and fathers. And we can be spiritual mothers and fathers to those who need it. And so how can we be better spiritual parents or family members in this congregation? Finally, this morning, notice the reason that all this should be taking place. Direct our attention back to Titus chapter 2, verse 5, stated negatively, we do all this so that the word of God might not be blasphemed, he says. And then in verse 10, stated positively, Paul says, we do all these things to adorn the word of God, that is, to make it attractive. If the church is a group of people that has good and genuine relationships, who share and learn from our mutual failures and successes, then we have adorned the message about Jesus in our lives, and we show that it makes a difference in our lives. We have the kind of love and community that God created us for. And it's the kind of community that's attractive to a world that is increasingly mobile and therefore increasingly distanced and removed from physical family, increasingly lonely, and increasingly in need of divine and human fellowship. So, we honor not only our physical mothers today. I began by saying that sometimes the person that we honor as mother did not give us birth. And I'm thinking in cases there especially of adopted children. But we honor these women because they gave us something more than birth. They gave us life. Likewise, we honor our spiritual mothers who encourage us in whom we can count on to help us and to love us. But today we honor and glorify most the God of all love, whose deep love and concern and care for us is the model of which motherly love is only but a crude copy, a dim reflection, a small taste of that love of God for us. And so all of this suggests to us many questions that I think we can ponder this morning. I will close with these. Have you been a reliable family member in this congregation? Have you reached out to your fellow brothers and sisters here who have no other family? If not, then resolve here and now, through the power of God's Spirit, to change, to reach out to someone today. Are you dealing with sadness and grief, loneliness, regret, maybe even anger? Let the church reach out to you and pray for you. And the best way to do that is to make those needs known to the church. It's hard to pray if we don't know. And more generally for all of us, is your life an image of God's holy love? Parents and spiritual parents out there, the best thing that we can do for our children and our spiritual children is to give our hearts to God. And so have you responded to God's love by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ? If we can help you to live a more God-honoring life, if we can pray with you, if we can assist you in any way, please make your needs known this morning. I will be in the back with some of the shepherds. There will be people up here at the front. Make your need known while we stand and sing the invitation song.